Today we want to talk about people, about us, believe it or not. But before we do that, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We appreciate you, Father. You are our God. You've been our God since the days of creation, Father. We have changed and we've gone through generations, Father, and we can look back and we can look at our genealogy and we all come from somewhere and we're all going to somewhere, Father. And today we are here as we are here today, Father, and we have the privilege of your scriptures and being able to look back and understand and see so many things, Lord. I pray, God, as you just take us on this journey, that you'll fill our hearts with inspiration, Lord, and all for your glory. This is not about us. But Father, we are part of the story. And I pray, Lord, our hearts will be moved as we just see how long you have been with us and walking with us. And we know, Father, you'll keep on walking with us till the very end of the age. Father, we pray, God, keep our hearts open. Let us be excited to be part of this journey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, where we come from determines where we are going. Sometimes we think, you know, we're just here and we've got the Bible and we must go somewhere with it. But it's so much more than that. You know, last week we spoke about people bringing sin into the world because somehow they felt that God was holding back on them. They were entitled to more. And so God gave them choice, gave Adam and Eve choice. And we spoke about God being de-guarded, God being made smaller. And us kind of replacing ourselves and putting ourselves in that position. And they were plagued by that question posed by Satan, not directly, but indirectly. Does God really have my best interests at heart? I don't know. So really what I'm saying is the problem with this world is people. And as Mahatma Gandhi once famously said, he says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. And that really, that stabs at the heart, doesn't it? Because, you know, we want to call ourselves something because we want to be like that something, don't we? We want to be followers of Christ. So if the problem is people, why are we going to talk about people today? Because people are what God uses. You know, Genesis 3, sin enters the world. People are kicked out of Eden. God closes the garden. But he doesn't just leave it there, does he? He starts working on this plan of redemption of his, bringing his people back to him. He starts building a nation. Genesis 6, God brings the flood, cleanses the earth. Genesis 8, Noah leaves the ark. Genesis 9, God makes a covenant with Noah. And in many ways, it's like almost like a second creation. He says, Genesis 10, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 11, you know, they build that the tower. God confuses their languages and the people are scattered over the whole earth. But that's only part of the plan. Have you ever thought much about the word coincidence? What does coincidence mean? It's like this, wow, this happens and that happens. Who would have thought, you know, that these two things happen together? Who would have thought? Our weirdest coincidence ever in our lives was, picture this, 1992, I think it was. And we have the privilege of being on a holiday in, I think it was Austria, some little obscure town in Austria, and we're learning to ski. Okay, so my kids are yay high, 6 and 8 or 9 or something, and we've all got our ski onesies on. You know how cute I look in a blue little ski onesie, you know, with my goggles and my gloves and everything. And of course, once you've got that on, you don't recognize anybody. It could be your brother standing next to you. You have no idea because you're all covered up. It's cold. So we're standing there in a group, maybe 10, 12 people. And I've got my family around me. There's some other people. We're about to go on this course thing and we're waiting for the instructor. And suddenly we hear a voice behind us. Da, 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 says something. And John turns to me and says, that's my godmother. I said, oh, really? We're in Austria, you know? we're a bit far from South Africa. What are the chances of that being your God? No, she says, that's Aunt Lottie. I'm like, no, seriously. Lady talks again. I'm like, gosh, that does sound awfully like her. John goes across, says, Aunt Lottie? She says, takes a yes. Or in Holland, ja. Coincidence. Could you believe it? Weirdest combination of middle of nowhere, and there's someone from South Africa, virtually related, and anyway, coincidence. Weird thing, coincidence. And sometimes we, as we read through the Bible, we think, oh, coincidence, coincidence. But actually we forget that God is the master planner. With him there is no coincidence. All of this happens because that's what he wants to happen. So let's go about building this nation. Point number one, if you, those who like points and like it structured, like all you good engineers out there, point number one, building the nation. God starts building a nation dedicated to him. Now, there's a lot of slides today. I've already had the people say, like, really? You want all these slides today? You know how it is when you create these things? You're like, oh, gosh, yeah, I need the slide. And I put a little label there, slide. And then I keep writing, and I put another little label, slide. And I don't really count all the slides at the end of the day. And someone this morning said, you realize there's like 50 slides today? I'm like, really? Sorry. Because I don't create the slides. We've got wonderfully creative people who do these things. But anyway, Genesis 12, we're going to go on a journey today, a people journey. Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God promises Abram that he will make. I, God, will make you into a great nation. Not just go forth and do your own thing and eventually stuff will happen. No. He wasn't going to leave this up to chance. So today we're going to focus on that line only. Next week we're going to look at the scripture again. But I will make you. How do you build a nation? Do you bring a bunch of people together like this and say, now go be a nation? Well, you could, but then you'd leave it up to us. And God doesn't leave stuff up to people if he can help it. But he creates a nation piece by piece, God's way. Now, a nation needs a couple of elements, doesn't it? So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to quickly look at 10. Now, that sounds a little scary, but we'll look at things. What's the first thing that we need for a nation? People! Of course we need people. So, what do we have? We have Abraham. And Abraham changes name to Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and Israel and eventually Judah. So we have a lineage. And we get to the 12 sons and their wives. And we kind of got 50, 60, 70 people together. We're gathering momentum, but that's not a nation yet, is it? It's far from a nation. But then God's only starting. And we get a clue from Genesis 12. Genesis 15, verse 12. Then the Lord's, is it verse 13? Could be. My eyes are not what they used to be. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. And of course, one of the sons was Joseph. And what is his story? Mistreated by his brothers, sold as a slave, thrown into jail, and then just happens to become, what? The second most powerful leader in Egypt. Just happened. Yeah. And of course, we've got to keep thinking, God said, I will make you. What does Joseph say in Genesis 45? He says, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You start feeling God's influence in this building process, don't you? But for how long? 400 years. Because you can't build a nation somanet sua, ne? It takes a while. You've got to use people. And you got to use the people process. It takes a while. Were they unhappy at 200 years? I'm sure they were. Did they cry out at 200 years and say, Lord, take us away from this? I'm sure they did. But God was making a nation. It wasn't time yet. And eventually, what do we end up with? Exodus 1 verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Wow, we have our people. But we don't have a nation yet, we just have people. People on their own don't make a nation. What else do we need? Well, we need leadership. We need leadership. Got a lot of people, we don't have a leader. And of course, what happens? Exodus 3, the burning bush. But what happens before that? Moses, how did Moses grow up? He grew up with the Egyptians for the first 40 years. Coincidence? Maybe, maybe not. Then what happened? Then he was a shepherd for 40 years. Now he's with the Israelites. Now he's been around 80 years, trained by the Egyptians, been with the Israelites. He knows both sides of the story. Then God comes to him and says, you're the one. Exodus 3 verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God of Abram, remember? That's where the promise comes from. Verse 10, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So now we have a people and we have a leader. What else do we need? We need money. We need moolah. We need the bucks, as we say here in South Africa. And this to me is a fascinating story about how patiently God puts these things together over time. Remember Joseph. Go back to Joseph. What kind of set him off in the first place was those dreams that Pharaoh had. And Joseph came to him and said, oh, Pharaoh, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a famine. But first there's going to be 7 good years. That's kind of phase one. And there's going to be 7 bad years. It's going to be phase two. And so Pharaoh, in his wisdom, says, well, why don't you show us what to do? And what did he do? The 7 good years, collected all everything from the land. Collected for 7 long years. Stored it up, all the grain. Everything that could be gathered together, he gathered. Because he knew what was coming. But that was only the first part of the plan. What was the second part? Now the famine hits. So what happens? You run out of food. What do? Where's the food? Oh, no, they're in the grain silos, you know, there, that are Joseph's silos. You go to Joseph. He says, give me some money. I'll give you some food. Now, that works well for a while, doesn't it? Eventually, what runs out? The money runs out. Now you say, well, what have you got? No, I've got land. Okay, give me your land. I'll give you some food. And of course, what happens, not only Egypt, but the lands around them also come in with money to buy food. So what happens at the end of 14 years? Where's all the money? Hey, Joseph's got it. Well, via Pharaoh, it's all in Egypt. I can remember that. Now look at Exodus 12. Verse 35, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. Where did they get all these articles from? All that money from 400 years ago that was part of the government had trickled back down again to the Egyptians. They were rich. They had articles of silver and gold and clothing that they could give to the Israelites. Now this, even that sounds strange. I mean, you've got golden coin in your house. Are you just going to give it to somebody? Just because, oh man, I really feel like I need to give it to you? No. You need something like verse 36. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. Hey, coincidence? I don't know. And they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians voluntarily gave them a lot of money to the point where the Bible says they got plundered. And they wanted it. They made them favorably oh man, I want to give you a whole lot of money and then I feel plundered in return. It's just odd. But that's how God works. He's making this nation happen. And now they've got money. It doesn't make sense. But then the way God works doesn't have to make sense to us, does it? What else did they get when they left Egypt? Well, one of the cores of building a nation is independence. You can't be a nation in somewhere. You can't be a nation, you know, in Egypt. And of course, as they left, ta-da, there's independence. What else do we need? We need a government. God keeps working on people's hearts to ensure that his nation is built properly, bit by bit. They've got a couple of the elements. Now they need a government. And who visits? Who visits Moses? Jethro. Jethro comes along, sees what's going on, and in Exodus 18, verse 19, he says, Moses, some thoughts. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. And so the systems keep falling into place. Structure is slowly starting to appear. God is making it happen. What's next? We need some laws. And God says, why don't you guys form a committee and come up with a whole stack of laws that will work for you? But he knows that that's just a recipe for disaster, isn't it? I think he knows that as a human race, we're almost incapable of working together as a group. So he did the only thing that makes sense. He says to Moses, come to me and bring a notepad. Because I'm going to give you some stuff to write down. Now, of course, notepads those days were like big tablet things with a hammer and a chisel. Well, that's what I imagined. But still, Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so the Ten Commandments started. And it had all the commands together. There were 10, but total, there were about 613 odd. So now we have government. Now we have laws. God is making all the time. It's like a biblical Age of Empires. Who plays Age of Empires? Evelyn? Eh? Back in the day. God, the original creator of Age of Empires. He's making it happen. What else do we need? We need culture. Believe it or not, but God knows how to party. Leviticus 23, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. God said, we must have fun. And you thought God is all dry and do this and don't do that. But we can't just stop there, can we? Because while we are having fun, somebody may come and gate crash the party. Not so. So what do we need? We need an army. We've got to protect our parties. Okay? So, Numbers 1 verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, verse 2, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. He didn't just leave it up to chance. God says, do it this way. Critical element of the nation at the time. Okay, we have culture, we have military. What do we need still to glue this whole thing together? We need faith. We need to believe. You know, I often think back to the days, you know, back to these days. And we often read grumbling and unhappy, and I think, how is that possible? I mean, there you've got God in his overwhelming glory in ways that would nowadays completely blow our minds. I mean, read Exodus 16, verse 10. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, when last have you seen the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud? That's what I thought, because I haven't either. But they had it there. They just looked up, and there was God in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Now, there's God's glory. Can you picture yourself sitting here grumbling? I'd be scared to death, or so I think. But apparently one can even get used to the glory of the Lord. I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, they're all going to die. No, we have a gracious God. He says, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Wow, glory of the Lord. Grumbling, God looks after me anyway. Unbelievable. Quail and manna for 40 years. Pillar of fire, Exodus 13, verse 21. Parting of the Red Sea. I mean, how many times as in Kids Zone have you told the story? Have you heard the story? Has the story been preached on? One can get used to it, but can you picture it? A whole sea opening up and becoming dry land. And then you forget that, oh gosh, this wonderful thing happened. Let's just complain because there's no bread. I don't get it. But unfortunately, our nature is that way. God's presence fills the tabernacle. The Israelites had every opportunity to be faithful, to believe. And yet they quickly forgot. And you got to remember, they were people like us. If they quickly forgot, are we any different? And of course, the last element we're going to look at today in our nation building exercise, what do we need? We need to stay somewhere. We need a land. And of course, they had the promised land, didn't they? Numbers 13, verse 26. They came to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. And so God built the nation, piece by piece, hundreds of years in the making, man by man, woman by woman, laws, faith, culture, military, and there it is. Go, be my people. But then, of course, we get to point number two, maintaining the nation. And this was even more difficult than just creating a nation. You'd think, wow, creating a nation's tricky. Wait until you have to maintain something. What did a nation have to do? Love God by obeying him. And that sounds so simple. And of course, what is a good way to remember stuff? It's through repetition, isn't it? You repeat it and again and again and again. Where do we in our homes really come across repetition? With our children, isn't it? Huh? Parents, I don't know if you've heard of this expression before, but have you ever used the expression, how many times? How many times, and we wonder in our minds, really, how many times must I tell you the same thing? Do not touch the dial on the stove. You know? You know, what does the little one do? How many times? And again, and again. I mean, we've had countless chats, and people say things like, we keep telling him or her this thing. When will they get it? And one of the things that I said, we had one thing that we try to teach one of our kids. I won't even tell you which one, so you don't look at them skiff when they come visit one day. But one of them, we couldn't get them to clean a room. It was impossible. How many times have I told you, clean your room? The things we did to get that room cleaned was radical, to the point where everything that they just put on the floor, we just put in a black bag and took away. Eventually, there was nothing left in the room. Do you think they learned? No. Did she learn it by the time she left home? No. You know when she learned it? When she got married. And I'm sure her husband said, eh. And hopefully then she thought, oh, is that what my parents meant? Oh, now I get it. Is that what clean the room means? Oh, gosh, no. Yeah, now it all falls into place. Hallelujah. But of course, it's no different with God, is it? And that's why he gave us the book of Deuteronomy. What is it? It's the second law. It's a repetition of everything he's told us before. Have a look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. You know, sometimes we can distill, we can filter down God's instructions in a way that we can easily remember. And that's what we're going to do right now. Deuteronomy 6, verse 17. It says, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Now, in this little passage are three really great call them filters, but really great instructions. Be sure to keep the commands. Be humble. Be humble. Keep the commands. Do what is right. Be holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart. When you're my people, you do stuff differently, according to what I'm teaching you. Be holy. Be set apart. And last of all, thrusting out all your enemies, be hungry. Be humble, be holy, be hungry. But of course, God doesn't just say that once to us. He doesn't just give us this one verse and says, okay, hopefully you suck all the good stuff out of this. Now go forth and keep doing it. No. Let's have a look at how God repeats himself. What about be humble? Deuteronomy 7 verse 12, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Deuteronomy 12 verse 1, these are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow. You're starting to get the feel of this thing. God is repeating again and again and again. Because just like our children, we don't listen well. What about be holy? Deuteronomy 7 verse 3. Do not intermarry with them. I'm talking about the people in the lands that they were going to take over. Do not. Deuteronomy 7 verse 25. Do not covet the silver and gold on them. Deuteronomy 16:19. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. There's a lot of do nots. And there's a whole lot more. Why? Because we're set apart, aren't we? We're meant to be holy in the world, but not of the world. What about being hungry? Deuteronomy 7 verse 2. Destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. This is now what they're supposed to do when they go in there and take over their land. 7 verse 5. Break down their altars. Smash the sacred stones. 7 verse 25. The images of their gods you are to burn on the fire. What's the feeling you get from that? Destroy, break down, smash, and burn. Wow. We're not just saying, you guys need to go now. We're not happy with you. No, no. There's a hunger to do what's right here. And why? And this is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. Why are we doing all this? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people. His treasured possession. How does that make you feel? I mean, that's warm. That's nice. The God of the universe saying, chosen, my people, my treasured possession. I mean, you could read that every day and think, we are a blessed people. To have our God talk about us in this particular way. But if we believe that, then we will be humble and holy and hungry. And these attitudes are critical because without them, we forget where we come from. Remember, we're going on a journey here and we're looking at the journey of the people today. We forget where we come from. And if we do that, then it gets fuzzy about where we're going, doesn't it? So, we're in the land. Then came the judges. How did they do? Remember, humble, holy, hungry? Judges 2 verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. What about holy? Judges 3 verse 5. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. What is one of the do nots? Do not intermarry. What about hungry? Judges 1 verse 27. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. They lost their humility, their holiness, and their hunger. And that was the result. And even the kings, they had their rule. Deuteronomy 17:17 said, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Clear instruction. And then we have Saul. Starts well, but just fades. And then we have David. Man after God's own heart, yet has some sinful periods in his life that are just earth-shattering. And then Solomon takes over and he builds the temple and God's presence comes back into the temple. And the people feel God is with us. He's still there. He's still fighting for us in spite of us. But then Solomon fell. And then as warned, he was led astray by many wives and large amounts of silver and gold. Even he forgot about being humble and holy and hungry. And then, of course, the slide starts. We have a map there of Israel and Judah. Probably difficult to see, but we've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The 10 tribes go to the north, one tribe to the south. The tribe of Benjamin was kind of split. And Israel starts falling apart. And it gets worse. Israel's led by Jeroboam, an official in Solomon's court, not even from the king's line. And he starts his own version of worship, and things just go from bad to worse. And what happens? 722 BC, exiled to Assyria. Judah in the south hangs in there a little longer, led by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. At least we have a kingly line. But when you read through the Bible, if you just have a quick glance at how the kings in the south part of Israel did, it was so-so. And we've got a picture there that'll come up. Rehoboam, yeah, he started well but went bad. Abijah, no, he was just bad. Asa, good to bad. Jehoshaphat, good. Jehoram, Ahaziah, Queen Athaliah, bad, bad, bad. Joash, good. Amaziah, mostly good. Uzziah, good. Jotham, good. Ahaz, bad. Note, there's nothing like 30, 40%. You're good or you're bad. Manasseh, bad to good. Amon, bad. Josiah, good. And then we ended badly. Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Judah in the south had a so-so run, but eventually, in 586 BC, they were also exiled for 70 years. And time keeps going. And eventually they start coming back. 538 BC, Cyrus allows Jews to return. 515, Ezra leads a group to Jerusalem. 458, a very old Ezra leads another group. 445, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. And they rebuild the temple. But what happens? God's presence doesn't enter it. It's an empty temple. And the people wait. And 400 years pass, and then Jesus came. And finally, we get to point number three, our New Testament nation. And 2,000 years later, here we sit. What has changed? We don't have a physical nation anymore. We don't have the land. We now have a spiritual nation. It's not about the Israelites anymore. But it's about those who want to make Jesus Lord. Are there new rules? Not really. Because it's never been about rules. It's been about heart. And the filter that we've always used, or that we went through just now, be humble, keep the commands, be holy, do what is right, be hungry, thrust out those enemies. That has never changed. That applies today as it applied then. James 4 verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Romans 1 verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, his people set apart. Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst. Not just have lunch because you're hungry, but hunger and thirst for righteousness. Following it desperately. You know, when you're young, you're hungry. I was young once. Now picture this, late 70s, must have been 78, I think, 78, 79. I'm at Wits. And you know, when you're at varsity, you don't have much money, but you want stuff. It's that kind of impossible thing. The older you get, the more money you accumulate, but then the less you actually really want or need. It's just wrong. Not so. We should start the other way around. When we're young, we should have oodles of money to do the stuff we just want to do, because we're filled with stuff we want. But you know, it doesn't work that way. God's a meanie. 1978. I don't know if you've heard of Tony Factor before. In Joburg, he had a shop called Tony Factor's Downtown. In a part of town that wasn't particularly delicious. I was nearby Lakeney. It was a bit of a rough neighborhood. But what he did do, he had a special on. And he said, the first five people in my shop in the morning can get a suit for $5. So what do you do as a student? You say, sounds like my kind of deal. So you're out there with your sleeping bag and you go sleep the night on the streets. And we slept the night. I mean, it's in town. It's pavement. So guess how much sleep we got? But we slept. We were hungry for that suit for $5. You made a plan. And I think we did it 2 or 3 times. I got 2 or 3 suits out of that one. Because one's not good enough, man. If it works the first time, we can make it work another time and another time, because you get greedy now. Ooh, $5. I can do with a suit for $5. Hungry. Not necessarily for the right stuff, but we can become hungry. If we can just get our heads behind where we come from. Because God says what? Humble, holy, hungry for righteousness. See, God keeps repeating the lesson. So in closing, how are we doing? How are we doing as a people? Well, we're here. Here's our nation. Leadership. Well, we've got leadership. What about money? Can't rely on the stuff from the Egyptians anymore. It's been a while. But God says, what does he say in the New Testament? He says, be generous. Love the poor. Give generously. Support. Independence. Well, Jesus is the head of the body, isn't he? We are independent. Government. Do we have a government? Yeah, we've got a leader. We've got ministries. We have a governing structure. Do we have law? We have the Bible, don't we? What about culture? Well, we do some cultural stuff. I think, as a group, we can party more. But talk to your leaders about that. What about military? How many of you are in the army of the Lord? Nah. We're all in the army of the Lord, aren't we? Because Paul even says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because the enemy has changed. It's not that obvious anymore. They're not coming from the outside. They're coming more from the inside. They've changed shape. What about faith? Used to be by sight and pillar of fire and God's voice. And I believe faith has matured. God says, look at all the stuff that has happened. Remember, I've shown you where you come from. Remember. Because faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith has matured. And land, well, the whole world is ours, isn't it? Because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. It's out there. It's every person in every nation. So God still has a people, a nation, and his expectations for them have not changed. As he said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and he did. And so we continue as part of that nation to this day. Part of the original plan. Because where we come from determines where we're going. We didn't just arbitrarily arrive here. It's a journey. And we're just getting into that stream. But we're looking at where that stream came from to know where that stream is going. You know, last week we looked at the problem and why we ended up where we are. This week we looked at how God has made us into a great nation, a chosen people, a treasured possession, and what God expected from those people to be humble, to be holy, to be hungry. And next week we're going to look at the promises of God. Does God deliver? Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much, Lord. You have gone through so much, Father, because you have experienced every second of every day since creation. Lord, I think it's grace and kindness and mercy that we only experience a small subsection of that, Father, because I'm not sure we could handle much more. Father, you've determined the length of our days, but Father, you've also called us. You've slotted us into this stream of your journey. Father, you've shown us how sin has got us to this point and how you've been reconciling us since the beginning. How you've created people. That people, you work through people. People are the solution. Father, we need to be part of a people on this journey. because we want to glorify you, Father. Help us to be humble, to be holy, to be hungry for your word, for righteousness, because it's all about you. Father, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be moved, that we'll be just overwhelmed at how the whole story hangs together and how we are part of it. Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.